Spring's in the air, isn't it? Aren't the azaleas out in our church parking lot beautiful? They're beautiful all over town. Still time to enjoy the flowers. The flower show's occurring over at the hospital. I think Ben and Lizzie went over and looked at that yesterday and enjoyed that. We gather here today going to take another spiritual stroll through the New Testament, talking about the greatest topic there is, that topic of love. And I have for the invitation song number 233, but not from our songbook, the songbook Hymns for Worship, which has become ever increasingly popular among our brotherhood, the song, The Greatest of All is Love. And I want you to read the chorus there with me. It's a little bit easier to see as it pops up there. The greatest of all is love sent down from the Father above. Now abideth faith and hope and love, but the greatest of all is love. Now, we get that from our New Testaments, don't we? That general principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the greatest of gifts, and the greatest of all of the gifts is love. And so for today, as we were last Sunday morning, and Lord willing, for the next 4 weeks in our first sermon, we're not going to be so much preaching sermons, but kind of taking a stroll through the New Testament scriptures, considering principles of love, the greatest of all topics. Remember that Jesus was questioned about this in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and the lawyer testing him said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, Jesus was trying to get that principle into their hearts and their minds in the first century. That's exactly what the law of God was trying to get into the minds of men from as far back as the days of Genesis. Loving God above all, loving our neighbor as ourself. The third verse of that song, it talks about the idea of loving our neighbor and our God, thus fulfilling our Savior's word. That's the kind of people that we need to be. So we've taken a little stroll through the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you were with us last Sunday, and that had that overriding theme that's there on that text of scripture, let brotherly love continue. The idea of loving our God and loving our neighbor as ourself, how important it is. Remember, we were looking in Matthew and Mark, and both of them talked about the idea of extending a cup of water to the need of someone, and thinking about the story in Luke where Jesus brought up that good Samaritan that he said, "Go and do likewise to them." And of course, John's expression, "Love each other as I have loved you." Taking it up a notch, a serious notch. The need that we need to love each other with that type of sacrificial, other-centered, agape type of love that Jesus had for us. And so today, let's do four more. We did four together last Sunday morning. We'll do four together this Sunday morning. And we'll continue in the chronological progression through the New Testament. We went Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now in the book of Acts, the grand and glorious history book of the establishment of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I selected this passage from the 20th chapter, verses 35 through 38. It is one of those rare glimpses into an emotional connection that Paul had with brethren. And really, 2 Corinthians is all about that emotional connection that Paul had, no doubt, wherever he went. Sometimes we look at the Apostle Paul as just a man of rule, a man of law. But we would be missing a lot about Paul if that's what all we think about him. And so here in this passage, he's in there in the city of Miletus. He has called together the elders from the church at Ephesus, and he's giving them basically final instructions. I think we know from that section of scripture that Paul would not see their faces anymore. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's soon going to be basically bound and delivered unto Rome, and that's where the book of Acts is going. But here he tells them, "I have shown you in every way," in verse 35, "by laboring like this, that you must support the weak." And remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. It's obvious that there's a lot of emotion going on here. Love does have emotional components, has many emotional components. That's not all that love is. A lot in our generation are of the impression that's all that love is. But this is a deep relationship that he shared with them. And he's leaving them this final message, continue expressing brotherly love. When he talks about the idea of labor, I've been laboring among you. And through my example, Paul is telling them, you need to support the weak. Paul had been doing that all along. Paul had been proving that example of it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because that's the element of love. The element of love is giving. It's self-sacrificing. It's willing to do those things that many other people will not do. Be other-centered, he tells the elders from the church at Ephesus. Come to the aid of your neighbor might be one way of thinking about that, and especially to the aid of your brethren. Support those who are weak, and we've been talking about that in the Roman letter, about those that may be weak in the faith. There is the idea of ones that are physically weak. Oh, they truly need our support. They truly need our help. They may need a lot more help and support than we're willing to give them. But it's not only those that are physically weak, spiritually weak. They may not just have the knowledge. They may be immature. They may be babes in Christ Jesus. They may be individuals that are struggling to gather more difficult elements of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Support the weak, Paul is telling the elders. Support the weak. Live in a generation where far too many are ready to excoriate and even crucify the weak spiritually. Let's not be that kind of person. Now, we understand that there are times that the weak are really not weak. They're actually rebellious. And they'll disguise themselves as weak. Well, we need to have the maturity to understand when that's happening. But a lot of times that's not the case. Elders, those who are mature in the faith, those that are overseeing the flock, those that are for the protection of the flock, those that are concerned about the flock, it's not just a matter of protecting the flock, but even those that are weak, sometimes maybe they might wander off of the path. We need to try to come to their aid, to be their servants, to be humble. That's what Paul is trying to say. You've noticed that that's the way that I react with others. You know, that's the way our Savior is. That's the way our Savior has been towards us, hadn't he? He's been long-suffering toward us. He's willing to put up with so much that the Jews excoriated him with and cast against him. And yet he went to that cross. He went to save and he went to deliver even those people. Our mindsets ought to be just like this. And so as we think about Matthew and Mark encouraging us to come to the aid of those that are thirsty, come to the aid of those that are hungry, come to the aid of those that are sick or imprisoned, to come to visit them with a desire to help them, to be like that good Samaritan that would come to the aid of even a stranger out there in the midst of the street, to help them heal and to recover. Jesus said, go and do likewise in that generation. That answers the question of us loving our neighbor. And John, as Jesus has taught, you want to know what love is? Ephesians elders, you want to know what love is? Love your brethren as I have loved you. They wept freely. They fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him. You can see that emotional element. But Paul, and you read there just a little bit, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke. And of course, the words that he spoke, as Luke went on to write, they're not going to see them anymore. But I'm sure these words penetrated their hearts. And hopefully they'll penetrate our hearts and that they'll help us to allow brotherly love to continue. Let's go on to the next letter. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We've looked at Acts. Now let's turn our attention to the book of Romans. We've been studying the book of Romans quite specifically and meticulously over the past several months. And it's not been too long ago we were in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, right? And I love this expression as it goes with the topic that we're strolling through. It's a fabulous passage that gives us clear principles about love and letting brotherly love continue. And here it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Twice in that expression, love is the fulfillment of the law. Serving our neighbor and our God, thus fulfilling Christ's word. That song's trying to communicate something to us. The Apostle Paul's communicating something to Christians in the city of Rome in the first century, to us here in Mobile in the 21st century. Trying to communicate to us that we're going to be pleasing unto our God. We're going to fulfill what God's purpose is for us. If we'll be the type of people that love one another, fervently love one another. Now, when we studied this, you may recall the expressions that we made. I think they were made several times, and once again they need to be made. That love sometimes is seen in what you don't do. And here in this passage, love is seen in what you're not doing to others. What type of things? You're not going to commit adultery against your neighbor. You're not going to steal their spouse. You're not going to steal their wife. You're not going to steal their husband. You're not going to steal someone away from another. You're not going to lie against your neighbor. You're not going to slander your neighbor. You're not going to be malicious towards your neighbor. You're not going to envy your neighbor. You're not going to hate your neighbor. You're not going to murder your neighbor. These are the type of things that love does. Now, sometimes our neighbors give us, in our minds, cause to go in those negative directions. But God is trying to tell us something, that it's about us. And we're the ones that make the choices. And these are the type of choices in a negative fashion that express love. You know, a lot of people around us, they do covet their neighbor's wife. A lot of people around us, they will covet their neighbor's goods. They will covet their neighbor's possessions. They will slander. They will be malicious. They will lie against others. Christians are not this way. And really, these are things that are so obvious that we probably shouldn't have to preach them very much, because they go against the grind of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus would have never done any of these type of things. He wouldn't have coveted a neighbor's wife. He wouldn't have coveted neighbor's goods. That wasn't what Jesus was all about. He didn't lie and slander, and he wasn't malicious and envious of those that had things that he himself did not. How important it is that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's one of the things I look at these things. I don't want anybody doing these things to me. I don't want anybody to covet Sandra away from me. I don't want that. I don't want anybody to covet my house or my cars or my books. You know, what about a preacher? It's my library of mine. I don't want anybody to covet that type of stuff. I don't want anybody to covet those type of things. I don't want anybody to lie against me. I don't want anybody to slander me. We understand that. I mean, it's just our basic human nature. We don't want people to abuse us and use us in that fashion, do we? And so if we don't want people to do that to us, surely we ought not be doing that to others. We need to let brotherly love continue to recognize those points. In the discussion of this section in Romans, I think I had brought up on Wednesday night what has become commonly known as the Golden Rule. And the Golden Rule, when last time we talked about it, I asked you if you could remember where that was. I think I can ask you again that this morning. Do you remember where that is? It's in one of the Gospels. And I think it can be very helpful to you. It's in the greatest sermon ever. Remember where that one is? That's Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 12. And people have known that as the Golden Rule. That's what they call it in American society. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. It's not really the Golden Rule. And it's not really the royal law, although James does talk about the royal law and he talks about love. And it could very well be construed as the royal law. But that's not the way James literally pins it in James chapter 2. Jesus said, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I thought he said that loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. On these two things hang the law and the prophets. I thought that's what Jesus said. Yes, you were right if you thought that. Well, Jesus is saying the same thing here. Loving God above everything and loving our neighbor as ourself, that is a golden, extremely valuable. That's where the law and the prophets was trying to get the mind of Israel for centuries. Loving our God above ourselves and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's what our God has always wanted, and He still desires for that. Let this brotherly love continue. Let's move on. We looked at Acts today, and we've looked at Romans today. Now, obviously, we're going to handle the Corinthian letters as we finish up looking at the four books today. 1 Corinthians first. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. A lot of times you get to the end of a book to get to the point, and there's a couple of interesting expressions. You might look at 1 Corinthians and you say, well, why in the world didn't you pick chapter 13? That's obviously the one that you ought to have picked. Well, I've already brought that to your attention. We've already looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, considered that principle. It's a wonderful principle. It is the personification of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. So go home. That's your assignment this afternoon. Read it, study it, live it, and love it. Because that's what love is all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But I wanted to kind of sneak this in, because this kind of gets hardly ever discussed. The very end, the salutation expression in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 22. Paul finishes this first letter saying, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And sometimes you read words like, and it just fly over your head, right? It's like you don't even think about the principles contained. They're just so simplistic. Notice there in verse 24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. That sounds like something grandma would say as you're leaving her house, right? I love you. You know, that kind of thing. I love you too, grandma. You know, and you just don't think about it. It's so true. Those are not empty words. These are not empty words to Paul. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Now, it's important to understand that because the Apostle Paul verbally spanked this congregation often. We read 1 Corinthians and we see Paul coming with them, coming against them, and sometimes it just felt like he came with them against them with a rod verbally. He would spank them. I wanted to speak to you as spiritual people, but I can't. I have to speak to you as carnal people, babes in Christ. You're not spiritual, you're carnal. You behave like mere men. They were a church that was involved in contention and division and had all kinds of issues with observing and upholding the truth. And so Paul comes after them a time and time again in this letter. But oh, he loved them in 1 Corinthians. You can see it as he talks to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? How would you like me to come to you? He wanted to come to them in love and a spirit of gentleness. But it was going to depend on the way they reacted to him and his message. Really, and that's what I like about this expression so much. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Paul said, I love you, I love you, I love you so deeply. I love Jesus more. And my love for Jesus is going to determine how my relationship with you is going to go. The Lord Jesus comes first, and His fellowship means more to me than you that I love. And He did love them. There's no doubt about that. No wonder he said, oh Lord, come. Sometimes the people that we love makes life trying. It's the word Maranatha is where we get that. Sometimes it's a little bit difficult to translate, but it's the idea of, Lord, would you please come quickly? I'm ready. I'm ready for you to come today. You ever felt like that? Life is just so difficult and your burden is so heavy. It would just be wonderful. Jesus, just come today. I don't have to deal with that anymore. Oh Lord, please come quickly. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know, another passage there in the exhortation section, verse 14, he says, let all that you do be done with love. You ever notice that in that section, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14? There's all kinds of things you talk about. How many times you heard a preacher, how many times you heard me quote verse 13? Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. You've heard that lots. What about the next passage? Isn't that something? We just read it and just skim over it so fast. Let all that you do be done with love. How life-changing would that be for us? How life-changing would that be for you and me and us? How life-changing would that be if we actually practiced that with real sincerity. Let all be done with love. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. And the last one. The last one is another letter, probably the most prominent letter in the New Testament that expresses a real relationship, intimacy, that Paul had with the church. Just as there, the church in Ephesus, the intimacy we read with the Ephesian elders, intimacy. You can read it with the Corinthians, and Paul is very concerned about the Corinthians. They were a congregation that needed to be tested as to whether or not they were in the faith. And he does kind of finish up that letter, right? Examine yourself. Test yourself. Are you in the faith? They needed to be tested. And one of the things they need to be tested with is that they claim to be loving. They claim to be letting brotherly love continue. But there were things they weren't doing that was painting a different picture. And so Paul said in verse chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, "But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." Saying, I'm not exactly sure what he's talking about. Well, why don't we just keep reading here? I think we can find out relatively quickly what he's talking about. In verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have." Now what's he talking about? I could keep on reading and we would learn, but I think just very quickly I'll tell you what it is. A year or so ago, they had made a pledge, a promise, that they were going to come to the aid of their neighbor. They were going to come to the aid of their brethren in Jerusalem that were going to be in destitution as a result of a famine. That's what Paul is busy doing in that third missionary journey. A lot of good things he's doing, but also one of the things he's doing is that he's putting together a huge collection that would go for the good of saints that were suffering and in destitution in the city of Jerusalem from a famine. The Corinthians obviously had pledged a year earlier that they were going to come to the aid of their brethren in Jerusalem. But they must have been very slow in fulfilling that promise. And so Paul is testing them. You say that you love your brethren, really? Yeah, and James talks about that, doesn't he? In James chapter 2. I'm sorry, not James. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 16. John said, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth." Don't just say you love people. Prove it. You say that you love. Come to the aid of your neighbor. Come to the aid of your neighbor when they're hungry, when they're thirsty, when they're sick or in prison. Come to their aid. Be the type that gives them a cup of cold water, gives them food when they need, visit them when they're in prison. Come and help them when they're sick. You have people that are starving. Bring them some food. Help them. They need your help. Prove your love. Don't just say that you love. Prove your love. Let brotherly love continue. This is not a lesson that's just designed for elders or deacons or Bible class teachers or preachers' wives or strong sisters and strong brothers and elderly sisters and elderly brothers. This is a lesson for all of us, every one of us. Let brotherly love continue. And these are the type of things we can do. These are the type of things that really confirm, has this message taken root in your hearts? We need to let this message take root in our heart. And so we'll sing this song by way of invitation. I think just about everybody in here has one of these. Is there anyone that needs one of these song sheets as we sing "The Greatest of All Is Love"? Okay, anybody else need one? Now, we sung this together last week. Chris wasn't with us last week, so he gets, I don't know if Chris even knows this song, but it's an easy song for us to sing. So if you would, let's stand and sing this song by way of invitation.